every sports team that maybe whose record doesn't speak for itself has several quicker and ready examples of perhaps why they weren't number one in their program league. But thanks, Aaron, for
together
for us and for sharing your story with us. You know, it's been so interesting to me to see and to hear these stories. So we're going to encourage
you guys to bring those on the
together as well, because I get to hear a lot of these stories just interacting with people and getting to know them a little bit more. But a lot of times those stories don't get as widely told in some of the history of how we got here and affected us. So I really have valued that. And last week we talked about mission as vocation, meaning we put a spotlight and heard from some of those individuals in the life of Jericho Ridge.
So that's about it in terms of
working in
land-side
vocational Christian ministry.
But
really, that's kind of a minority of people, isn't it? So today we're going
to
turn the tables and focus on the rest of us, those who have marketplace ministry jobs, whose roles are not in the context of
what it is
for
living. So as you pick up a copy, maybe introduce yourself to other people by just asking them what it is.
So this morning we're calling it a faith at work, vocation as mission. And we're going to ask questions and dialogue a little bit together with what that means and things like how you attend your job and your role and your vocation and your occupation and your role on this Saturday and how you integrate your faith into that context and how the Scriptures give guidance to that on that whole topic.
So just as we look into God's Word this morning, let's pray together.
Because there'll always be
a few things also to pray about.
You see their occupation as nothing more than a church family to make a buck.
And so let's spend a few moments praying together.
But you can infuse your
God, we come to you today on this
with a
Sunday
sense
here
of God's
in
purpose
August
for your
and
life and potential. By doing it well, by being
kind of the middle of this month, there's a lot of thinking and planning going on already, thinking about
God's
what's coming
greater
up,
mission
September
in the world.
Maybe some
if you're
holidays still to be had.
You can see your company
summer,
not just as a
and
place.
So God, our minds can be fairly distracted. We can
to provide meaningful jobs and
off target, off task in terms of our relationship with you and focusing on that in the summer months.
You can see your job as assistant
in
all of these
worlds. But God, we want to come here today and we want
if you
to
are
again
an orderly in a hospital.
We want to hear from
you. Can see your role.
And we want to connect with each other and be challenged and be have our thinking and our behavior shaped by your word and by
actively engage in that and make a decision and a choice that
and so God, we open ourselves up to that this morning. God, we want to pray also for those who have
and
so part of us here at Jericho Ridge,
get ready to close.
Have
to ask this
many
question.
I want to pray particularly this morning for Danny and the team with the bus.
We talked
about
vocation.
Heard Danny's
he
story
says,
last week.
By and large,
and with the bus,
a good
some of the challenges
whether or not you have a strong sense
had
of mission
on that
vocation. In your
and God, we
want to
pray
this
for that ministry and
answer
the potential
the
that
kind
that
of
has.
That God,
we also
want
to pray that
it
would
is the kind of
be moved through this process of
you
being
need
prepared
to do.
In other
words,
it's consistent
and
ready
you are,
for
how God
wired
you
up,
the things that you think of and our actions, and then be.
So God, we pray for
that which
the
world most
that are working on that
have done.
Would you give them wisdom?
And so there's an insert in your weekly info sheet that
God,
talks a little bit more about that.
Just adds and doors
a little bit and gives some thoughts on where you might meet. You know, if you're, for example, a person who
and
likes
God, pray
for
also for
that may not be the work that you most need to do.
Knowing you're connected
so you
with
may
here,
not
part of our leadership
on
team
that
Bill
capacity.
Is spending several weeks this month
just by the same token, there can be people there who noble and altruistic
as
work.
An educator,
the example
as
of a doctor
in
a leper colony who really doesn't want to be there, so doesn't
got
very
begrudging.
Well, it may qualify under teachers there,
but it doesn't qualify.
And God, we
pray
that you
give him great favor.
And so that
we
pray
that you would open doors
is
a place of connections and conversation.
Occupation.
And that he'd be able and their team would be a texture
for your team
and
glad
and incredible
and the world's
in that country. And so God, we pray for him today.
We have a word for
that,
don't we?
Your continued hand of safety
worship
and guidance and
where you are responding to God's
as they
interact, acting and thinking in all of your life.
And so God, we
want to
turn our hearts and our focus
again
and figure out today
so
a little bit more about
Aaron
how you
wired
come up
from
the we're going to conclude our gathering that out in our vocational.
And as they lead us in a few songs,
to
focus on this theme of worship, ask this week.
All right.
How could I put myself
well,
at that
kids, it's family-friendly Sundays in the month of August, and so we want to talk together a little bit about some questions that the kids
because
can speak
find
into.
There,
so I'm just
going to
come around with the microphone and ask maybe some questions. Now, you can be young or young at heart for this one. Now, if you're a little bit older, you may already have the answer to this question shaped out in your mind, but I want to ask some of the kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? Do any of you kids know what you want to be when you grow up? Okay, Marissa. I'll come with the microphone so everybody can hear.
Veterinarian.
A veterinarian, very cool. All right, I'll keep coming down the road.
An actor,
oh, fun, cool. All right, any thoughts? I'm not pressuring, it's the school system's job to kind of put...
BMX rider.
A BMX rider, cool. That's awesome. Whoa, anybody else? Oh, yeah. Okay, what do you do when you grow up?
I want to be a musician.
A musician, cool. Do you know what instrument you want to play?
I want to play the violin.
Ah, very fun. Cool. Okay, coming over here, what else?
A
chef. Whoa, very fun. Cool. All right. Anybody else? Some of you adults still haven't quite decided what you want to be when you grow up? Okay, so kids, let's do a little quiz here then and see. Okay, what would this be for, like representing, if you wanted to be this when you grew up? Yeah. Like a builder, yeah, or somebody that's in trades or construction? Absolutely. Yeah. Okay. What about this one? Yeah. A firefighter. Absolutely. All right. How about this one? Anybody want to be? Yeah. A cowboy. Yeah, for sure. All right. How about this one? This is a little bit of a trickier one. Can you see this? What does it have on the front there? Yeah. It could be. It's a baseball cap. That's right. On this one, it has a fishing club on the front of it. So it's, again, a little tricky. This one, you might want to be a fishing guide when you grow up, although Meg worked at a resort, fishing resort in Campbell River, and you parents may not want to let your children grow up to become fishing guides and become part of resort life. How about this one? It's the Easter Bunny, yeah. What greater job would there be than to be the Easter Bunny? I mean, you get to give people chocolate. You only have to be on one morning out of the year. It's a sweet gig if you can be the Easter Bunny when you grow up. Bring candy and joy to everybody. Well, people are always asking you what you want to be when you grow up, aren't they? And then as adults, we're often asked that in social settings. Well, what do you do for a living? And this is likely because even for those who stay at home or whose work is seasonal or contract-based or those who are students, you're going to spend a lot of time in an employment setting over the course of your life. Most people statistically will spend more than 80,000 hours in a job prior to retirement. And in a given week, we'll often, those of us who are in a workplace environment, some of you will see your coworkers much more than you'll see other family members or other people that you interact with throughout the course of a week. So the question that I wonder is, if work is such a huge part of our lives, why isn't it addressed theologically or biblically by the church very often? When was the last time you heard a message or teaching around work? Around issues of occupation and vocation? I think maybe secretly some pastors and churches see people's jobs as a hindrance and a nuisance that prevents them from doing more ministry type tasks or giving more time to the church. But is that how God sees your job? As simply a place to make a buck? Well, I would suggest not. And as we start into this conversation today, I think we have to clarify a few terms, because I'm not actually using them interchangeably. And the first term is the term vocation. And the term vocation is from the Latin, and it means a call or a summons. And it means the work that a person is called to do by God. For a Christian, it's a matter of responding to God's call on all believers, like Adam talked about in his piece, to live out your faith in whatever context you find yourself. Work, home, school, any of those environments. And the other term is the term occupation or career. And this is, I'm using this term to say, this is the specific skill or job that a person is going to select in order to make a living. So do you catch the distinction there? Vocation, then, is a higher order question than occupation. Because your vocation is something that's going to be consistent throughout the whole of your life, and your occupation may change. Some of the stats say now a person is going to be changing occupations maybe 4 to 5 different times throughout the course of their life. And historically, that hasn't been as true. But that vocation will be consistently. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, you're a disciple first. You have been vocared or called by God into relationship with Him and equipped with the tools necessary to follow Him. And then, after that, you are a framer or a mother or a student or a teacher or a dentist or a painter or a small business owner or a nurse practitioner or whatever. And this idea of your work then as an expression of your faith has actually, though it hasn't been talked about a lot, has been with the church for a very, very long time. John Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, which was published in the year 1536 and is a massive, massive volume, he began to talk about this idea that each believer has a general calling, a vocation, that is to love and to serve God, and then a secondary calling to engage in some form of employment. And the scriptures go even deeper into this concept, noting some theological realities about work that perhaps you're not going to find or see or think about on an episode of NBC's sitcom The Office. And one of the first things to note about work that the Bible talks about is that work was actually God's idea. This wasn't something that sort of we invented to keep ourselves busy because we couldn't find enough things to do with the time that God gave us. On the very first page of the Bible, the first thing you see and the word that comes up over and over again is God is at work in His creation. He's at work creating. He is very, very active. And then right away, one of the first tasks that God gives to people is in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God put Adam in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And some of us have this idea that work is kind of a theologically a post-fall reality that somehow got tacked on as a have-to-do after things got really messed up. But this isn't the picture that you get from Genesis. God is very active, very creative, gives people a specific mandate for meaningful and fulfilling work to the man and the woman in the garden. Now, they choose to disobey God, and then after that, work becomes work in the maybe more negative sense of the word. It gets tainted with the curse and with the aspects of the fall in the theological sense. And that's why some days, there are days when you hate your job. You wouldn't have had that before the fall, unfortunately. But as much as you do hate your job, or may hate your job, work is also part of the Christian's responsibility. If you go further in the scripture and you begin to think about, how does the scripture talk about work and occupation? One of the things that the scripture says is in Paul's writings to Timothy, and Paul, who himself held down a responsible job while also engaging in ministry activities, wrote that in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, providing for the daily needs of one's family is a natural outgrowth of a person's faith. He's talking about this in an occupational context, saying, you know, those who do not provide for their family, those who don't, and in fact, he begins to speak about that in different places in his letters in Timothy about, you know, he essentially has to tell some people, listen, you're sitting around waiting for God to come back and take you all back up to heaven. Get a real job. You know, if we're going to be around for a little while. Stop being idle, like busybody stuff. Just get a job, a meaningful job. Put your hands to work somewhere and provide for your family. And this also speaks to the question which some of you might be asking regarding, well, what about those of us who are not necessarily active in the workforce or marketplace as the government might define it, either people who stay at home with kids or who are retired or who are students and all of these things. Well, there's still a role that the scripture speaks to in that context about provision for one's family here in 1 Timothy 5. Maybe not in the financial sense of that word, but in the sense of working diligently at managing responsibilities that one's been entrusted with. And an example of this can be found in Proverbs. In Proverbs 31, there is a whole section of the chapter which is devoted to talking about a virtuous woman who's both readily at home in the marketplace reality, talks about how she's competent and with understanding some of the financial realities of investing and working hard, and then also commended for skill and management in areas of responsibilities related to the household. And the Bible speaks to this idea of occupation from a variety of different angles. So, kids, I'm going to go over to the whiteboard here, and I want you to shout out some jobs that you can think of that are mentioned in the Bible. Can you think of, guys, any jobs that might be mentioned in the Bible that people did? And bring this forward a little bit here. What are some jobs of the Bible, if that's even a proper term? What do people do? Examples. Sorry? A shepherd. Yeah, for sure, Duncan. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. My spelling and my handwriting is quite... Until I'm not a teacher, then I'd have much neater handwriting. Not really, somebody says. Okay, so tent maker. What else do we have? Yeah. Tailor. Fisherman. Tax collector. Oh, some unsavory jobs coming in now. Yeah. Soldier. Pharisee. Yes, religious professional. We can put that down. We'll start up over here. I don't know what kind of category it is. When I sign passports, the government asked me to say that I am a minister of religion, whatever that is. What else? Other jobs. Sorry? Scribe? Yeah. Doctors. Queens and kings, rulers, government. Jailer. Farmer. Yeah. Hired goon. There are some of those, yeah. All right, well, we could go on and on. The point here is that sometimes we think about the Bible as about, like, religious people. You know, like, professionally religious people. Like, the Bible is all about prophets and about, like, you know, teacher-type people and, you know, Pharisees and, like, those apostle-type people. But there is a surprising amount of scripture that's devoted to and specifically interacting with jobs of all kinds, occupational varieties of all different stripes and flavors. And there's specific instructions sometimes given. Take soldiers, for example. Can you think of any of the instructions that are specifically given to soldiers? Yeah. That's right. In the Old Testament, there was a specific instruction that said, hey, listen, if you're newly married, you are off army duty for one full year, which would be a sweet deal. But then in the New Testament, there's instructions to soldiers saying, listen, like, if you are a part of the army, be content with your pay and don't harass people. Like, don't use your position in any negative way and abuse the power and authority that you've been entrusted with. And so the Bible talks a lot to people in different occupations. We find a lot of working people throughout the course of the scriptures. And really, the Bible is not just about pastor-type folks or missionaries or prophets. And they're in there, but certainly the Bible and God cares deeply about all kinds of realities. And I want us to look at a particular passage here this morning. If you've got your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 35 and the very end of that chapter, verses 30 to 35. And here's the story of some guys who have chosen a particular occupation. And notice what it says. In Exodus chapter 35, verse 30, it says, "Then Moses told the people of Israel, 'The Lord has specifically chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur of the tribe of Judah. The Lord has filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. He's a master craftsman, expert in working with gold, silver, bronze. He's skilled in engraving, mounting gemstones, carving wood. He's a master of every craft. And the Lord has given both him and Aholiab," how'd you like to have that name? Aholiab and Bezalel, I think, are the way they pronounce those, however, "son of Ashimath of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach their skill to others. The Lord has given them special skills as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, scarlet, threaded, fine linen, cloth, and weavers. They excel as craftsmen and designers." Isn't it interesting? God specifically mentions that he gave these guys their unique abilities in their field of endeavor. Have you ever paused to think about that and work that into your thinking about your own life? Perhaps it's not that you're just naturally gifted with numbers. Perhaps God has given you a unique skill set that then would allow you to pursue something and excel in a field such as accounting. Perhaps you're more than just good with children. God may have given you and gifted you with a unique set of skills that would allow that to work itself out as whatever, an early childhood educator or a teacher. Perhaps you're just more than just interested in the life sciences. God may have put that natural curiosity and giftedness there inside of your heart as an expression of his own creativity and his own interest in the creative world. Think about this the next time you sit down at a meal and you pray for the meal. What do you usually say when you pray for a meal? I'm not looking for a specific answer here. Thank God for the food, right? Well, why do you thank God for the food? Like, what's up with that? It's like, what did Bart Simpson say? "Dear God, we paid for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing." You know, is what Bart Simpson says in his prayers. But, like, why would you thank God for the food? Because he gives you the food. Okay, but how does he give you the food? He gives you a capacity to be able, a skill set that then you can put to meaningful use in society, which then recognizes that and hopefully gives you some kind of a paycheck that then you can go to the store where other people also have vocational and occupational abilities and have used that to bring that to bear in our society and have been able to get the food to your place. Jared and I were talking about it the other day with Phil in North Korea, and we were praying for him, and I said, "Well, Jared, you want to pray for the little kids in North Korea because some of them don't have enough food." Jared said to me, "Well, Daddy, why don't their mummies and daddies just take them to the store to buy more?" You know? So, well, it's a little more complicated than that in a lot of settings around the world. But think about that. The next time you sit down, when we kind of flippantly go through, "God, thanks for this food, thanks for this day," when you're thanking God for the food, probably more accurately, you're thanking him for a vocational ability and aptitude, health, strength, all of these things that he's given you to be able to deploy that in a given category that then results in you being able to feed yourself and your family. Well, perhaps our ambiguity about that speaks to a bit of a larger issue as well, and that is this dichotomy between things that are secular and things that are sacred. But if it's true that each of us has a calling to live out our lives as followers of Christ wherever we find ourselves, and I like the way that Adam put that in the video, talking about the way that those guys and his bosses think about their role, saying that I ought to be proud to be a Christian on Sunday, and I'm working that out all of the time throughout the course of that, then if that's true and that's the way that you think, then your work, your occupation, has resident in it vocational or calling potential, where you can live out your faith on your job no less than you do on Sunday morning. Another way of saying or thinking about this would be that God's week has 7 days, not just one day. the Sunday day that somehow gets set aside. And too often, we set up this kind of hierarchy. And work with me here for a little bit more brainstorming over at the whiteboard. What do we do as a society? And sometimes too, the church is kind of guilty of this. When we talk about hierarchy of jobs, like what would be like a low-down hierarchy of job, kind of at the bottom of our job and occupational hierarchy in North America? Garber, you're all gonna afraid you're gonna offend somebody because they might have that job, right? Say, what do you think that's like the lowest job? Just in that, you know, even think about it. How do we remunerate people in our society? Like, what is, we've got something that we call minimum wage, which we reserve for kind of those types of jobs and occupations. McDonald's worker, okay, we'll put McDonald's worker down at the bottom. So okay, McWorker. All right. So then what's another, like, a little bit up from that? What would we consider something, you know? Sorry? Something like a daycare worker, somebody that works with kids, with children, okay. All right. Or what did you guys say over there? A manager at McDonald's. All right. Well, we'll put sort of like admin kind of in this category then, like somebody or manager, okay. What if we went like way up to the other end? What would we put up here as like really important jobs in society? Yes, doctor, lawyer. Yeah, well, we'll talk about that in a minute. I'll ask you to think about what's more important, a job of a pastor or a plumber? Because I don't know that the answer is as straightforward. Sorry, somebody else said CEO. What else? Engineer, yeah. Like that. Politician, oh, depends. Some people would put that down here. You know, and it does speak to something of our value system as a society as a whole. Now, of course, there may be exceptions to this rule where you would say, you know what, I think it's more important to be in the educational system because you're not just worried about, like, a CEO making tons of money and things. You're worried about shaping lives and the future of society and all of those things. So we might rearrange this list, by and large, depending on our value system and the structure that you have set up or that you grew up with an understanding of, and there's lots of things that would influence that. But quite often, then what will happen is we would begin to think about and talk to people, and then if somebody was, say, as an administrator or as a manager in their profession, like they were getting like really spiritual on people all the time, and they were like leading Bible studies at their work like crazy, and they were like leading people to faith, and like it was just really kind of going well, what would we encourage them to do? Probably we might encourage them to say, you know what, you're doing so well at this whole spiritual stuff, I think you just ought to jump this whole bandwagon over here and come on over onto like the spiritual side, like ministry. Like you ought to go to like seminary and train to be like a pastor, because like you could be a manager, or if you were like a super Christian, you could be like a pastor, or maybe even like a missionary, which would be like way up here. Like the missionary danger pay is like crazy. If you're going somewhere like Africa, or that's like, in some senses, if you think about it, we have a bit of a hierarchy for what we would call spiritual jobs too, don't we? Like missionaries might be at the top because they're really like sacrificing everything for Jesus to go far away and to live very uncomfortable lives in mud huts and such. But we talked a little bit about that last week, that doesn't always have to be the case. You know, we might have other things on here on the spiritual side. But now, think about this for just a minute. What have we done to all of the people and the relational webs and networks that were connected with this manager in their role? If we take them right out of that and say, you got to go to seminary for 3 years, be a full-time student, and then you can be really proficient at the spiritual stuff. Well, then they're going to, you know, do whatever it is that they do. And they probably are going to lose the connections that they have here in this place that God has given them. And so sometimes if we set this distinction up between stuff that is secular and stuff that is sacred, and we encourage the pursuit of the sacred, if you're going to be like a super Christian, we deprive the workplace and the marketplace of much-needed Christian influences. some of us have picked up on this idea that people who are truly committed to the Lord go into, quote-unquote, full-time Christian service. And those with regular jobs are those whose role are second-class citizens, whose role is to pay, pray, and obey. But I think that misrepresents the biblical idea of vocation as a calling for one's life. You and I are called to be disciples where we find ourselves. And that's not to negate that there may be people that move through that trajectory. And there may be people who God places a unique and special call on their lives to move into a ministry context. But look at what, if you read it, what Ephesians chapter 4 talks about in terms of the role that God has given those people. Their role in Ephesians 4, pastors, teachers, apostles, is to equip people for the work of ministry that they have been called to do. And so you and I are called to be disciples wherever we find ourselves, as painters or as pastors or as stay-at-home parents or presidents of a multi-million-dollar company. This is the kind of thinking that will help alleviate some of these distinctions that we often set up and that tell us that either things are secular or sacred, or that there's no connection between vocation, who I'm called to be, and occupation, what I do. William Tyndale, an early reformer, said it this way: "There is no work better than another to please God. To pour water, to wash dishes, to be a cobbler, or to be an apostle.